Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Lord said, "Woe to you, who build the memorials of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Consequently, you bear witness and give consent to the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them, and you do the building. Therefore, the wisdom of God has said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, in order that this generation might be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who died between the altar and the temple building. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be charged with their blood. Woe to you, scholars of the law, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves didn't enter, and you stopped those trying to enter.'" When Jesus left, the scribes and the Pharisees began to act with hostility toward him and to interrogate him about many things, for they were plotting to catch him in something he might say. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we begin 2 weeks of prayer through St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which very beautifully sums up God's action and the reaction that he would love to see from us. And at the very beginning of his letter, we talk about God's plan for us, and it's incredible. And it's all true. A lot of the times when we're in the midst of one problem or another, we can forget this vision of God that should become what illumines our way. He first praises God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, every possible grace that could be given, God has already given, because all of them were enfleshed in Jesus, God's greatest gift, who has been given and is continuously given. We need to remember that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We lack nothing. We might think we do. We might think that those crosses, for example, are a contradiction of those blessings, but they're actually those blessings in most supreme form. But God doesn't even stop there. As part of those every blessings, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before he said, "Let there be light," he had already chosen us. We're not a number. We're not just a collision of our parental gametes. We're wanted by God. And we're chosen to be holy and without blemish in his sight. From before the foundation of the world, we have received our vocation to sanctity. And that sanctity is itself a blessing. And to bring it about, knowing our defects, St. Paul says, "In Christ we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions." He's chosen us to be without blemish, but we will make a lot of blemishes. But even in God's will from before the foundation of the world, he already had the antidote, the solution. And then in some ways, the greatest blessing of them all in Christ. In love, he has destined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, in accord with the favor of his will, for the praise of the glory of his grace he has granted us in his beloved. Adoption. St. Paul regularly uses that in order for us to understand how awesome a blessing this is. We have to go back to St. Paul's own day. When someone was adopted, they received the full rights of a biological child. If the person who was adopted was older, for example, than the eldest of the biological children, that adopted child would now become the heir of everything. So when we are adopted by God the Father, we become joint heirs with Christ. We're able to see ourselves, even though Jesus is the firstborn. When Paul uses that expression of adoption, it's basically saying we are just as loved and as chosen as Jesus himself. Which isn't a downgrade of Jesus. It's the biggest upgrade any of us will ever receive. And that's what St. Paul is saying. And he finishes here. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to sum up all things in Christ in heaven and on earth. That Greek word, to sum on up, isn't an arithmetic term. It's to unite in Christ. It's to draw all things into one in Christ. That God's ultimate plan is communion in love, communion of us with him and with each other. That's the big plan he set in motion in Jesus, and which continues in Jesus' mystical body, the church, which later in this letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul's going to develop. So this is God's huge plan. But we've got to respond. In response to our psalm today, in response to the Lord's having made known his salvation, we're told, sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wondrous deeds. It can't be same old, same old. It can't just be monotone, declarative sentences. It's supposed to be joy. Supposed to be ever fresh joy, constantly singing out a hymn of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. The lyrics might be similar, but the tune is always new. Pouring ourselves into it, that's the response. St. Paul's whole first chapter of this letter is something that was set to music by the early church. Many of the biblical scholars think that that's where you've got this one long sentence the entire time, because it's just like an E.E. Cummings poem without punctuation. But something meant to be put to music and sung to the Lord as the most beautiful of all the psalms. We see in the gospel the opposite of the response. Jesus gives a massive fraternal correction, hoping to lead to conversion, to the scribes and the Pharisees. We've been hearing it the last few days. But the exclamation point comes today, that God loved them so much that he had sent waves of prophets to help them to remember God's plans for them. But they were all killed. And their ancestors built the monuments to him. It's much easier to have reverence for a dead prophet than a live prophet who can tell us right now, you must change now in this way. You must die to yourself in this way. We can domesticate the dead ones, but the live ones are a little threatening. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees had been doing with the writings of the prophets, picking and choosing, frankly, what they'd want to use as weapons to bring about the conversion in others, but ignoring conveniently those parts in which they were called to change. And we see the confirmation of all Jesus' words about those rejections in the crucifixion. We see that they were still continuing to kill all those who had been sent, and then to just build monuments. Jesus wants more than memorials from us. He's ever alive as a greater than Jonah, calling us to conversion. And that's the real fruit, and that's the real gift, and that's the real blessing. And that is the way his outpoured blood hits good soil. Today we celebrate a saint who shows us this path. most people, when they think of St. Teresa of Jesus, initially, I think about her levitations and her extraordinary mystical experiences, which are all true. But she's a great convert. She writes about it powerfully in her Vita, in her autobiography. When she entered the Convent of the Annunciation there in Avila, there was a massive stratification and great lukewarmness. Many of the sisters had suites, pets, servants, chefs that they brought on in. Now people are, in general, good to ask, does anybody have any gluten allergies? At that time, you brought your own chef with you to make sure you had just the delicacies you wanted. They weren't bringing you chefs to give you stale blackened bread and peppered water. And though she had these great initial desires, my favorite story in the life of St. Teresa happened when she was 7, in the backyard with her brother Rodrigo, as they were just thinking about eternity. Siempre y por siempre, siempre y por siempre, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. They were stoked with a longing for heaven. And Rodrigo asked his future doctor of the church, Big Sis, what do we have to do to enter into heaven fastest? And she, with great practical wisdom, which would distinguish her as a foundress, said, well, the fastest way is obviously we've got to be martyred. And Rodrigo asked, how can we become martyred? Well, we've got to go to where the Moors are. Well, where are the Moors? They're in Morocco. Where's Morocco? It's south. What are we waiting for? And off they go, south, forgetting the little practical obstacle that they haven't been given the power to walk on the Mediterranean in order to be able to get to Morocco. But with great, young, fresh zeal, they set off. After they had crossed the old Roman Aduja Bridge, still famous today, their uncle Francisco was on his way back from a hunt, and he saw his niece and nephew and asked, where are you going? And Rodrigo spoke up. Tio Francisco, we are going to Morocco to be killed by the Moors so that we could live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He says, that is a holy desire. Hop on my horse, both of you, and I'll take you there faster. And they did, and he took them straight home. But she had this burning desire for holiness. It was what led her after her mom's death to want to enter the convent right away. At 20 she did. But quickly, by osmosis, and by bad spiritual direction, to be honest, and confessions, her confessors were stoking her lukewarmness by pretending as if venial sins weren't all that big. And she lost her zeal. Such that at 39, which is super old in religious life, I've been told, but at 39, she had a big conversion. And she recognized the way to holiness. And she rededicated herself then. And from that point forward, she opened herself to every spiritual blessing. Why the Lord permit her to go those 19 years? Precisely so that she'd be able to be a great reformer and help so many others recover the love they had at first. And she wrote about the path, this way to perfection, this means by which Jesus wants to lead us to become holy and without blemish before him. She did it in the image of an interior castle with 7 huge rooms in it, mansion, she called it. And it's the path of growth and holiness. From basically being in the state of grace, but this huge battle against sin, to gradually sort of longing for God and for turning your back on sin, however small, and then opening yourself up to the huge mystery of love that Jesus has, bringing us towards spiritual betrothal. and in the way he purifies us through the sufferings that he sends us, so that we're no longer attached to anything but him, and to the culmination of it all in union. St. Teresa sketches that whole path, the path in which God wants to lead us all, provided that we don't just make little shrines to Jesus, but allow him to accomplish his will by making us truly and entirely a temple. The greatest means of all that St. Teresa proposed was really praying the Mass. In the Mass, what happens objectively is what the whole path of perfection is able to accomplish subjectively. That consummation of a spiritual betrothal actually happens every day. We may not experience it the same way that St. Teresa did, but it's the exact same culmination. And the only thing holding us back from experiencing what she did is all the impurities that the Lord needs to burn away. But it is his will to burn them away. She taught us really how to pray the Mass. She said, when you receive Holy Communion, shut your eyes, the eyes of your body, and open the eyes of your soul. Behold the one you are receiving. And just begin to ponder what that means. That's where that fire begins to burn away, like draws everything that's not fit. Then she said, this is so incredible if it happened only once. Receiving Jesus only once in Holy Communion would have this extraordinary impact. But we have a chance to receive him every day. This was the real essence of her holiness. All her prayer life led here and flowed from here as petition and praise and thanksgiving. Let us ask her intercession so that as we prayed at the beginning of this Mass, Christ might lead us on that same way of perfection and fill us with an ardent longing to live with him. Siempre y por siempre. Amen.